You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
Romans, his longest, you could say greatest letter that is debated. Last week, we began the end of his conclusion to this letter, starting in chapter 15, verse 14 to 21, where we saw, I think in the majority, we saw the Apostle Paul's heart for this church. Though he had never visited them, he had never pastored them, he had never met them, he had heard a great deal about them and their Gentiles, and he is the apostle to the Gentiles. So he feels a great burden for them, and from this comes the letter to the Romans. Well, as we pick up today in chapter 15, verse 22, Lord willing, to the end of chapter 15, we're going to see more of Paul's heart for these Christians. But more, and I'm sure that this is the reason why all of you came today. You're ready and you're primed to hear about Paul's travel plans. Don't everybody say amen at once. As mundane and common as this portion of Romans might seem, it is my hope and my prayer that this text would be for us today, to us today, something like Antiques Roadshow. Some of you know the show. All of you should. I had the privilege growing up with a mother who loves antiques. And so on road trips, every other antique shop we would stop in and go look for little finds here and there. Well, for those of you who don't know the show, this is a show where people come on and they bring seemingly insignificant things, and some of them are, oh, that painting is worth less than a penny, and they thought it was, you know, thousands of dollars. But every now and then, someone brings in this, like, old spoon, this old rusty spoon, and it just so happens to be, like, Abraham Lincoln's porridge spoon that's all rusty. And it's worth hundreds and thousands of dollars that they've been looking for this thing for years and years, and all of a sudden, here it is. In something so mundane and common, yet it's almost priceless. Well, that's my hope in what we'd experience today in a passage that might feel as common as a rusty old spoon. It is. No denying it, Paul's travel plans, it's something of his itinerary. But in it, we see something of kingdom treasures that really fills out, I think, when we ask, what does the Christian life look like? What's it feel like? How do we actually experience this thing together, especially in the membership of a local church like ourselves and the other churches that we do life with here in the city? What does that actually look like? Well, this passage is full of it, full of them. So, I have pulled out three such kingdom treasures in our passage today. If you have your bookmark, you can follow along there on the back, or if you open up your Bibles or your device, it'll be there or on the screen. Let's dive in. Kingdom treasure number one to see. Oh, by the way, all of these points come just from the verses themselves. I could not think of, you know, they tell you in 3 points in a poem, right? That's a good sermon. They all start with the same letter, too. I couldn't think of anything how to order these things. So I just took quotes from the verses themselves. So kingdom treasure number one, enjoying your company. Look specifically at verse 22 to 24. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Verse 22 picks up right where, no surprise, he left off in verse 21. He made it clear back in verse 19 that Paul believes, and rightly so, that he had fulfilled his ministry all throughout a region, specifically from Jerusalem to Illyricum. That this region, he no longer has any work to do. So, according to verse 22, this is why he was formerly hindered from coming to see these Romans. He still had a lot of work to do, preaching Christ, planting churches, visiting those churches to make sure that they were well established. But now, verse 23 says, because he no longer has room for work in that region, and because he has long desired to come see them, he says that he will come to them soon. Did you get the sense in verse 22 and 23? I did, studying this, and I still do now reading this, that Paul feels crowded. I remember when Holly and I, my wife, we had the privilege to go to India for a few weeks, 15 years ago, to interview for a job and visit some churches and villages. I remember coming out of the airport in Delhi and immediately just doing this. I'd never seen so many people that close to me in my life. I think Paul has that sense here in verse 22 and 23. I no longer have any room for work in these regions. I mean, he could have said something else. He could have said, I'm finished with my work here, or I have accomplished everything that God has given me to do in this region. But no, he says, I don't have room. I'm crowded in this region, and so I must move on to a region probably with no Christians and with no churches. It's not that Paul, some of you are like, I'm tired of Christians and churches too. That's not what we should glean from this. You have no green light to visit Open Bible Church, where you just sit at home and open your Bible and you're at church. Paul wants no Christians and no churches because it is his holy ambition to preach Christ, verse 21, where Christ has not been named. He wants to do frontier mission work, pioneer work, building on no other foundation other than the gospel itself. And so, since his work in this region is done, his longtime desire of visiting these Romans can now happen. But notice verse 24. He will come to them, but he won't stay for long. He says, I have longed for many years to come to you. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. So Spain is the final destination Paul plans to reach, but why Spain? Well, I think we answered this question and in our past previous few weeks and trekking through chapter 15, where we examined Paul's great ambition, especially last week in verse 20 and 21, where his desire, his ambition, we could say his holy discontent is to preach Christ where Christ has not been named. And so for Paul, this is the historical context, for Paul and really for all else in the first century world, especially in the Roman Empire, the end of the world was by and large thought in this culture to be the western coast of Spain. They knew of peoples beyond their borders in this day, especially to the north of them, especially to the east of them. They knew of those peoples, but as far as west is concerned, this was the limit. It was the ends of the earth. So why Spain? Because they're Gentiles. Because they're the nations who have not heard before, have not believed the gospel before, and Paul wants them to hear, wants them to believe, wants them to stream into the kingdom and bow before the king. This is Paul's desire. And this here in verse 24 is evidence of this burden that he joyfully carried. But we also find that part of his desire to go to Rome is not just to go visit Rome and see these Christians. His desire in passing to Spain, I want to go there, but I want to be helped by you on my way. And so as we heard earlier today, I believe he's teaching Sunday school right now. This is Abe. He desires to go to Georgia. Hope you knew this is not the state above us. This is the country. But he needs support. He needs money. He needs $2,000. He needs prayer. That's the gist, I think, of what Abe needs. Paul also has needs. He wants to go to Spain. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He wants to go, in his mind, to the ends of the earth, the westernmost coast of Spain. And he wants to preach the gospel there, plant churches, and then move on from there. But he needs support. He needs money. He probably needs clothing. He probably needs food. And he probably needs a means of travel to get to Spain. And it's his great desire, as the majority of missionaries today, is that the churches that they've partnered with will be the ones who partner with them in such a way to see them through to their destinations and support them in such a way they can continue in that destination until the work is done. And so this is Paul. So this might be some of you right now. Don't shirk missionaries asking for support. I remember growing up in a pagan household that did not believe in Jesus, we went to church on Christmas and Easter, right? We're the Creasters or the CEO, Christmas and Easter only crowd. And I remember my parents saying on the way home, oh, they're just asking for money again. That's all churches do is ask for money. And sure, there are some hucksters out there trying to finagle your money out of your pockets into theirs. This is not what the majority of missionaries are doing. This is not what Paul is doing to the Romans. He's inviting them to not only join them in this venture, but he's asking them to partner with him and be a real part of this venture as he takes the gospel they've believed in to places beyond them. As beautiful as Paul's heart here is in this missionary endeavor, notice how verse 24 ends. Yes, Paul will go to Rome briefly on his way to Spain in passing. He not only desires to be helped by them to get to Spain, he desires for a while to enjoy their company. It's one of those phrases in the Bible that is so filled. This is where Charles Spurgeon would have stopped and the whole sermon would have been on enjoying your company. One phrase, one sermon. But this is what I'd like to lean into. This is the kingdom treasure, the first one we're going to see. This is not just a throwaway phrase. You know this, right? This is not Paul blowing smoke at the Romans just with just simple niceties, trying to get their support to go to, I really want to go to Spain, but I know I've got to, I have to spend time with you first to try to get in with you so you'll support me to go to Spain. He's not underhanded in this way. He really desires, we should take him at his word, to get some time with them, to know them, to talk with them, to encourage them and to be encouraged by them. Paul shows here not just what missionaries ought to be like, not just what ministry leaders ought to be like, not just what mature Christians ought to be like. He shows us what Christians ought to be like. This is not mature Christianity in view. This is Christianity in view. What are Christians like? They like to be with other Christians. They like to enjoy the company of other Christians. You see, when we're saved, when we turn from sin and believe in Jesus, we're saved. Praise God, we're saved. We're made one with God. We're united to God. So much so that we belong to God. From that point on, forever. Beyond death, off into eternity, we belong to God forever. We are made one with Him, united to Him by faith in Jesus. But not only so. You see, all Christians belong to God, but because we belong to God, we also belong to all others who belong to God. Do you follow that? We belong to God. And because there are other people that belong to God, believing in Jesus, we belong to all those who belong to God. And so, when one becomes a Christian, we're united to God and united to all others who were united to God. We gain a heavenly father in God the Father, an older brother in God the Son, filled with God the Spirit, and all of a sudden we find ourselves born by grace into a family we were not naturally born into. And in that family, we have millions and millions and millions of mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters in the church. What am I saying? I'm saying Christians belong together. Christians belong together. I'm not only saying that Christians belong together, but that Christians ought to want to be together with other Christians. And that if that want is not there, there's something deficient in the thermostat of your Christianity. The temperature needs to be adjusted. Verse 24 shows us this, a deep desire to enjoy one another's company. This is one of the reasons why small groups are so enjoyable and pivotal in the ebb and flow of the life of how we do our faith together here at Sunrise. Because it's times like that where we set aside to enjoy one another's company. This is so true that I think this still ought to happen even if the local church does not plan it for you. We should not have to have churches schedule our week so that we make time for other believers. If we're believers, we make time for other believers. And if we don't have time for other believers, what are we giving priority to in our schedules? What's more important? Now, I get it. Some of you feel really threatened by this. Even like our greeting time, some people just, no one talk to me. I get it. You may not believe it, but I'm very introverted, and after big moments like this, I'd need a nap. Because I am empty. The tank is empty. I need a nap. I need some alone time. Personality tests have showed me this by myself. Perhaps you've done something similar. But I wonder if the result of your personality test has led you to justify sin in isolating yourself from other believers. You take a coal out of the fire, it will lose its heat. You put it back in, glows right back up. You take a Christian out of the church, it loses its heat. It's not made to do life right there. It's made to burn with other people who are fully alive. So, if the only time you see other Christians is on Sunday morning, you need to get back in the fire. Because eventually, you'll fizzle out. And all of a sudden, you'll start believing all sorts of things like the Enneagram or the Myers-Briggs, that those are really the things that define your personality. I don't need other people. I'm introverted. I'm an INTJ or number whatever on the Enneagram. I don't need people to make me who I am. Paul, the Bible, God says Christians belong with other Christians. If we're not doing that, we're not doing Christianity. We were made to be together. So much so that the title of one of this 4 or 5 years ago now really wonderful selling book by Rosaria Butterfield, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. May our lives reflect such a delight in the enjoyment of one another. That's Kingdom Treasure 1. That we can pull out of this text we see in Paul's travel plans. Kingdom Treasure 2, the blessing of Christ. Look at verse 25 to 29 as we continue through the text. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. And I know when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So now we learn why, another reason why Paul's not immediately coming to Rome. He will be going to Jerusalem first. Perhaps the careful reader of the book of Acts, chapter 20 to 23, this is the moment where things get pretty dicey for Paul. He wants to go to Jerusalem first. Why? To bring aid to the church there. We read that in verse 25. So Paul, as he's been going around this last missionary journey, his third journey throughout Macedonia and Achaia, he's received a collection. He's likely been given money, finances, to help out specifically the poor in the church at Jerusalem. And verse 26 says that they were pleased to give them aid. Now, at this point, you don't have to turn there, or you can if you want to. This is one of those moments where the maps in the back of your Bible come in handy. You know those pages that we never look at? This is one of those moments where it really comes in handy. Where is Macedonia? Where is Achaia? Well, listen to some of the churches that are in those regions. Berea, Philippi, Thessalonica, Centria, and Corinth, just to name a few. Question, what stands out about all those churches? Anything? They're churches. Letters to them. Who makes up these churches? Gentiles. They're Gentile churches. Paul received a collection for what church? They're Jewish brothers and sisters, not Jewish brothers and sisters, Christians in the church at Jerusalem. Why, oh why, are Gentiles receiving and amassing up this collection for a Jewish Christian church? More specifically, you notice verse 26 and 27? Why does it say, "For they were pleased to do it," these Gentiles, "and indeed they owe it to them"? What do the Gentiles owe the Jews? And specifically, verse 27, "For the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings. They ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." What's being discussed here? Well, this is very much the language. We've seen it, church, of Romans 11 being pulled all the way forward here in chapter 15. If you recall, in that chapter, Paul laid out what is going to be the future of the nation of Israel. And right around the middle, verse 16, 17, and 18, all the way up to verse 24, Paul makes a very specific statement that the Jews are the vine. The vine that God, the Lord, planted. Isaiah fills his whole book with this imagery. The vineyard of the Lord that the Lord has planted. Well, Paul says in Romans 11 that these Jews have been cut off. Why? Because of their unbelief. But because they've been cut off, the Lord's not left without the people. He grafted in Gentiles, who Paul calls a wild olive shoot. You didn't create this branch, Paul says. You're supported by this vine that's already been there. That goes back to Abraham, the father of the multitude. And so Paul uses this to warn both Jew and Gentile to not be proud, but to fear God, fear his severity, and fear his kindness. That's Romans 11. Now Paul brings that forward in chapter 15 and teaches us a great gospel principle that we can apply in our lives to one another, that at its most basic says this: those who receive spiritual blessings should share their material blessings. That's the principle. So for these Roman Gentiles, Paul is reminding them that the great gospel grace they enjoyed did not begin with the Gentiles, but began with the Jews. And that they ought to not only be aware of this, but they ought to, in their Christian life, be eager to bless their Jewish lineage brothers and sisters in Christ, the ones who believe in Jesus in this Jerusalem church. And they ought to be eager to be a blessing as they're able to. That's why Paul uses the language of Gentiles owing them, because the spiritual blessings go back to Abraham, not to a pagan Gentile. And this is why Paul speaks of them helping materially, because they've been spiritually enriched in these promises that the Jews have shirked. The same principle rings true for us today. And this is where we find our second kingdom treasure in the text this morning. We should not only desire to enjoy one another's company as often as we can, we should desire to be a blessing to one another materially as often as we can, insofar as we are able to. This could look very different for all of us, a million different contexts based on circumstances. One example, this might be too gross, but it's a fun example. Our couch this past year, all of a sudden, Holly and I are sitting there, put the kids to bed, you know, your parent, bedtime for us now, and we're watching something, and all of a sudden, of course, we look at each other, and we're like, we're like, no, no. Lift up the couch, gobs of rat feces. Do some more investigative work. turn it upside down. Our couch that we just finished paying off the other year is now a motel for a rat family. And they've chewed up in it and taken up residence. They weren't there at the time. And so I spent the next week and a half staying up a little later than I do, just, you know, tucked away in the corner, waiting, just kidding. When I sleep really well, when Holly heard them, she's waking me up. And so I set traps. I catch like one inside, two in the garage, things like this. We take the couch to the dumpster, nice, wonderful couch. It really stinks. We're not, no, you know, single guys, you're like, eh. This is not happening when you're married, right? You got to take it to the dump. You got to get rid of it. So we did that. And a member of our small group here at church helped us and contributed to allowing us to purchase another couch. Because couches, just like gas and groceries, for some reason, have skyrocketed. And so now we are able to enjoy a new couch because of the generosity materially of our brother and sister in Christ. Insofar as they were able, they helped us out with this horrific, disgusting event. Perhaps, though, these two kingdom treasures, enjoying one another and blessing one another, they go together. Because when we enjoy, or one way we enjoy one another in the church, is sharing the good gifts that God has given us with one another. I think just the general purpose and view here, we do life with one another, this means not with a closed fist, but with an open hand. Of course, wisdom, prudence, and discretion comes in, but this is the posture of the Christian with fellow believers. Right here. So this is Paul's plan. Verse 28 mentions to bring this collection to the church in Jerusalem, come see them in Rome, then leave for Spain with their help. Notice then Paul concludes verse 29 with his confidence, I will come to you in the full blessing of Christ. He's been a blessing to them. They will bless him, Lord willing, and send him off to be a blessing to the Spanish. Blessing abounds among churches that enjoy one another and seek to be a blessing to one another. That's kingdom treasure number two. Now let's finish out the text, verse 30 to 33, and see kingdom treasure number three. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Again, another mention of company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now Paul is going to ask something of the Romans, that they would pray for him. We see that. But it's not just pray for him, it's strive together with him in their prayers in his behalf. You see that word strive? This is where it's helpful to know the original Greek, right? It's not always helpful. English is wonderfully proficient to tell us the word of God. But here, this word strive in Greek is agonizomai. Agonizomai. Can you hear a word in there? Agonizing. Does anybody like agony? Yeah, no hands went up, right? We avoid things that give us agony. We don't want to agonize over anything. Notice Paul's request of the Romans, would you agonize in prayer for me? Is this how you pray? Have you ever agonized in prayer over anything, even yourself? Perhaps some of us Calvinists need to learn from our charismatic brothers and sisters, and we ought to stay up all night praying for the Lord to show himself. This is agonizing prayer. This is not prayer to be avoided. It's urgent pleading, stubborn in its persistence. It's laborsome prayer for Paul is what he's asking for. And ironically, this is the same burden that Paul says he has in Galatians 4:19 when he says, I daily agonize over all the churches that they would be mature and growing in Christ. So it's interesting, church, while we are so prone in our modern life of ease today to avoid all kinds of things that bring us agony, Paul, not only in ministry is a kind of pathway into a certain kind of agony that is righteous and good, but for the Christian, prayer is a door into not rest and peace, but a door into agony as we labor and strive for one another before the Father. This is the third kingdom treasure in our text, striving in this kind of prayer for one another. So perhaps you pray for yourself. It's good. Perhaps you pray for other believers in our church. Good. Perhaps you pray, as we do on certain weeks of the month, for other local churches in our area that we partner with, that their ministry would flourish and they'd be bursting at the seams. Good. But when's the last time you agonized in prayer? I think for many of us, prayer is far too casual and comfortable. I'm not knocking this, so don't hear me that. Our architecture here is real cozy and very comfortable. You walk in these doors and you immediately feel, as soon as you greet Terry Treloar or Kathy Zaccone, like you're at home. This is true. Amen. Amen. It's why we put them out there. It's they're You come into our building, you feel at ease. That's new for the history of the church. Usually it's been the normal, it's been par for the course in church history for Christians to come into a church and even in the architecture itself be so overwhelmed with the holiness and majesty with God that the very first moment of prayer is just silence, because it's immediately known, I am not coming before an equal. Prayer is not a conversation between two equal parties. We don't get that a lot in the most of the American context of churches. And so we make the error of seeing prayer as far too casual. Yet verse 30 is a call into this, a call into a kind of prayerful agony for one another. And in this, perhaps we see how all three of these kingdom treasures today are woven together. When we agonize for one another in prayer, we will likely be burdened for one another to bless one another. And when we agonize in prayer and when we're a blessing to one another, you know what's going to happen? We're for dang sure going to enjoy one another's company. Because it's really hard to stay mad at somebody you're praying for. And it's really hard to stay in conflict for someone that you are agonizing in prayer over. So why pray this intensely for Paul? This is where we'll wrap up. He He asks for this kind of prayer for two reasons. First, he desires to be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. If Jerusalem is the Wild West, there are wanted posters on every door with Paul's face on it. And the prize money would be high. They hated Paul, and they constantly sought his death and only viewed him as a traitor to going over to follow the Christ and be part of the way. So he needs the prayer of these Romans, that he be delivered from those who hate them when he goes to Jerusalem. But second, he asks for this kind of prayer so that the money collected from these Gentile churches, that the Jewish people that are Christians in Jerusalem would actually accept it and not think it's like, oh, the pagans gave us this? No thanks. It's what they'd be doing, right? Just as the Gentiles need to know that their spiritual blessings didn't start with them, but the Jews need to know now we're at a point in God's divine sovereign plan where redemption is no longer confined to one nation within Israel, but now it's going forth to all nations. And they're coming in. And through Paul, the ends of the earth are being reached. They need to know that, and so Paul prays this. So he asks for their gift to be acceptable to them, and Paul believes that if God answers his prayers, he'll arrive, see how it ends in 32, arrive in Rome with joy and eager to be refreshed in their company. And we can say that in an ironic manner, God did answer the prayers of Paul and the prayers of this Roman church, though not how Paul or the Romans expected. Acts chapter 21 and following shows us that Paul was delivered from the unbelievers in Judea by being put in prison by the Romans for 2 years and kept safe in jail behind bars. The Gentile collection was accepted by the Jerusalem church, but some of them did believe that Paul was trying to be underhanded here in trying to overcome all of Judaism. And so some Jews, even in the Jerusalem church, sought to hate him all the more. And Paul did arrive in Rome and did experience a measure of joy and refreshment in their company, but he arrived in chains quickly then to have his head removed from his body. This is Paul's travel plans. All of this might seem like that episode of Antiques Roadshow. I have a rusty spoon. What's it worth? Mundane and common, not exciting, not invigorating, but goodness gracious, there are treasures here to live out with one another, enjoying one another's company, being a blessing to one another, and agonizing in prayer for one another. These are some of the many treasures of the kingdom of God. And so, church, let's see the opposite of them. If you allow yourself to live in isolation, to foster a stingy, closed-fistness with your money, and avoid agonizing and faithful prayer, your life might be comfortable, but you'll waste it. If you give yourself to one another and seek to enjoy the company of one another, if you seek to be a blessing to one another as you're able, and if you agonize in prayer for one another, your life is guaranteed to be hard, but it will be full and rich. May these things continue to fill out our life together here. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.